Please rise with me as we look at the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verses 1 to 21. Revelation 16, verse 1 to 21. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. An ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water says, "You are just in this judgment, O Holy One. You who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserved." And I heard the author respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they were cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed at their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sorrows, but they refused to repent for what they have done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that look like flocks. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15. "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the city of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You may be seated. You know, in the last 2 months, you know, I have been out on Sundays, and I was on a mission, actually, because some of you saw my pictures on Facebook will think that I'm on holiday, and they came and asked me, "Oh, you were on vacation, you were on holiday." No, actually, we were on a mission. And that mission was the first one in September, in August. That mission was to help our daughter move from here to the East Coast, and we had to drive almost 3,000 miles to get there. And on the way, we stopped in Colorado to admire the Rockies. And The second Sunday I was out, I was in Vancouver. Sunday morning I flew in, Monday evening I flew out. It's on a mission to deal with immigration matters in Canada. And the last trip I made last week was also on a mission to celebrate the anniversary service in Edmonton, the church there where we were invited, me and my wife. And at the same time, a church member and his she and her husband brought us to Banff to see the Rockies in Canada. So I saw the Rockies twice this year, one in the States, once in the Canada. And I have to say, Canada is much more beautiful than the American one. Okay. You know, this is the month that we put aside to emphasize on missions. And I'd like to start off with this. You know, when I was a student in Singapore Bible College, that was a long, long time ago, every year I spent a month in North Thailand, in the mountains, doing short-term missions with a group of students from the college. And even after I came out to serve in the church in Singapore, I led a team there as well. And then subsequently, when I was in Sandabra, I went to India to do training for the local pastors. And a few years ago here, I was with a Taiwan mission team. And I'm telling you all this is that all the time I thought God was calling me to be a missionary. And just before I graduated, I told God, you know, God, even if I go into the mission field, I still need to know something about pastoral work. Because when you go to the mission field, you start a church, you plant a church, you still need to be a pastor. And so I spent 3 years, I gave myself 3 years to be working in the church to learn about the pastoral ministry. Until God changed my course and I ended up in the church until today. Okay. And I was on a mission to be a missionary, but God changed my direction. But God, in return of that, He gave me a wife on my first trip. Okay, that's where I met Joyce. You know, I always thought that I will be a missionary until God, through His people, confirmed me to stay in the church as a pastor. But mission is in my blood, so to speak, even though I have a pastor, I have been a pastor for all these years. And I've said that on the first Sunday of this month, of the missions month, that the goal of mission, or the goal of all mission work, is to bring people to salvation, to reconcile them with God through Christ Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the reason why we are doing it from this passage. You know, and this is the last Sunday for this missions month. And the reason is because God wants the lost not only just to be saved, but they will have a better ending than, like us, than those who do not. And the ending is to be with God forever in His new kingdom. But prior to God establishing His kingdom, it is going to be a day of chaos and judgment here on earth. And Revelation records for us that judgment. And in particular, in Revelation 16, it's about the judgment of Satan, the Antichrist, and his followers. And this judgment of the Antichrist is in the seven bowl judgment and for his followers. You know, when commentators try to look at the seven bowls judgment, they saw a repeat of some of the judgment that happened earlier in the seal and in the trumpet's judgments. They saw all these similarities, and so they said it's a repeat of those judgments, except of the intensity of those judgments in this third and last judgment. And so let's look at it. It's a judgment against the Antichrist followers. And in verses 1 and 2, The first thing we see is the judgment that is described or came off for those who are suffering in painful sores. It reminds us of the plague in Egypt too. And so John in his vision heard a loud voice from the temple commanding the seven angels with the seven bowls to start and begin the pouring out of God's wrath or judgment on the earth. And there's no way for the Antichrist and his followers to avoid the judgments. And they all came one after another with only a small or brief pause. And so we read here at God's command, the first angel poured out his bowl on the land. And remember I said before, when the last time I spoke on chapter 15, I said the bowl is not the bowl that we have when you eat pho, right? The big bowl. It is more like a dish. And so the water when it's poured is not dripping slowly down, but it's coming down, pouring on the earth. And so when that happened, it causes the people who were hit to have to see sores breaking out of on them. It's ugly, it's painful. And in the Greek, it stresses the evilness, the evil, festering, painful, and the incurable torment that they are suffering for those who rejected Christ. Whereas the believers, they were spared because their names are written in the book of life. And we saw this in Revelation 13. And the reason they are spared and the reason they are protected by God, because they had not bowed down to worship the beast. And it's just like what God struck the Egyptians when Moses sent the plagues upon them. The Israelites did not have it, but the Egyptians had it. Same here in this first bowl judgment. So Satan and his followers are not only filled with painful sores, but actually they are the sore losers at the end. And then we see the second angel in the bowl judgment. And the effects you see as you read them, it's not just intense, the intensity has gone up, but it's cumulative in nature. Because before the sores could heal, the water of the land turned bloody because of the second angel's pouring out his bowl. It turned the water in the sea into blood, like the death of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. So it poured, the water turned red like blood, and then all living creatures in the sea all died. A very similar plague that we see in Egypt, as well as the water turned into blood. And even in the second trumpet judgment, as well, except of the intensity where lives in the sea are all dead. And 70% of the earth are made up of oceans. So the world will be affected drastically. Someone in trying to understand this says it actually resembles what they call the red tide phenomena. You know, the red tide phenomena is when concentrated toxic species of algae is corrupted or poisoned or dies, it will kill the higher forms of marine life, including the shellfish and all the marine mammals and even humans. And if that happened and 70% of the earth is in this condition, imagine the stench from those decaying bodies coming out from the oceans and the seas will be horrible and terrible. In other words, it's like a cesspool. The world will become like a cesspool. You know, when I think of this, I say, you know, you look at Genesis. When God created the waters and put living creatures into the water, He gave them life. But now, He's taking away that life as part of His judgment. It's a very graphic testimony of His judgment against evil and sin. Because sin does not only affect man, but the whole of creation. And God is purifying His creation to prepare for Christ's return to set up His kingdom. Then the third angel, he sent a similar judgment, but now on the rivers and the springs. It turned everything into blood too. And so there is going to be a shortage of fresh water. And this brings about hardship and suffering to one third of the world. I mean, because one third of the world's fresh water is going to be poisoned in this way. You know, when I'm sure when all these things happen, people will be asking the question, why is God so wicked? Why is God so evil in this sense of bringing all this hardship onto the earth? And I think God anticipated that, and we see that the next angel that came up, or an angel actually came forward, and he began to sing this song in defense of God's justice in the song. He says, "You are just in this judgment. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged this world." Okay. What does it tell us? It tells us that God will judge sin and evil. And His wrath is deadly. Because His holiness, His righteousness demands for it. And it's appropriate because of the wicked and the evil things of those who rejected Christ and persecuted His saints. And so that's why the angel in the song he sang, he says, it is fitting for God to give them blood to drink as they shed the blood of your saints and prophets. That's what I mean by the unbelievers and the followers of the Antichrist are sore losers in that way at the end. They may be winning now, and they may harden their hearts against God, but God will not let that be slighted out of His sight. And then John heard them shout from the altar. This is a response from the saints who are worshiping God. They say, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgment." And this is the altar where the saints were praying, asking God, "God, when will this happen?" And they are asking God to avenge on their behalf in Revelation chapter 6. And now they are affirming and thanking God for His answer to their prayers. So God does answer prayer. It's just a matter of when He does it. There was a story told by Dr. Helen Rosevier. And she was a missionary to Zaire in Africa. And she told of an occasion where a woman who died after giving birth to a baby prematurely. And so the child was alive, and so they tried to keep the child alive by improvising and making an incubator for the child. But then the hot water bottle the only hot water bottle they had was broken, and they could not repair it. And all they could do was pray. And so they asked the children to come together to pray for God to provide for them. And a little girl prayed in this way, and she says, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today, because tomorrow will be too late, as the baby will die. And at the same time, God, send a doll for the sister so she won't be lonely, because mom is dead, right?" And you know what? Dr. Helen Roosevelt shared that that afternoon, a package arrived from England. And they found under some of the clothing a hot water bottle. And the girl who made that prayer was excited, because she prayed for it. And so she said this. She says, "If God sent that, I'm sure he will also send a doll." Sure enough, there was a doll underneath all those clothing. You see, because God actually, 5 months earlier, you know, in those days, package don't come overnight, right? It takes a long time. Not like UPS or FedEx. They take a long time. So about 5 months earlier, even before they make this prayer, God already prepared a ladies' group somewhere in England in a church to include both items in the package. And so God will answer our prayers. And if we have anyone who does not know God, missions is not out there in the field. Missions begins here by praying for that soul. And God will honor it. But it's a matter of his time, not our time. And when God honors it, and when the person responds to Christ, he or she will have that better ending like us. So don't think of mission just as going on a mission trip or overseas. Missions begins here in our hearts, praying for those we know that need Christ. And then the next thing we see from the fourth angel who pours out his bowl was on the sun. And when that happened, the sun's heat scorches them like fire. And according to the description here, that heat exceeds any human experience that we may know of or have felt on those who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Why? Because they refuse to repent and glorify God. And someone says that, you know, when the sun's heat is so hot, it will melt the polar ice, and it will result in oceans' water level rising and flooding everywhere. The lives in the sea and oceans will die. The water will stink of dead creatures, causing widespread damage and the loss of life, because of the floods that are accompanied by this water rising. You know, if you follow the news, Indonesia just had a tsunami and 400 over people and still counting died because of it. And it was be hundreds and thousands of times more in the end times. And because of that, travel will also be difficult. Travel by sea. And when you read all these things, you would think that all these people who experience all this judgment, they would quickly repent and turn to God. But instead, no. They hardened their hearts and they began to blaspheme against God. And here we learn that it is not man who changed the heart of man, but it's God Himself and His Spirit using His Word. And we are given the Word. And missions is the preaching of God's Word to warn people that without Christ, the end for them will not be better. This morning, Pastor Glenn was preaching in the Cantonese, and he uses the phrase, I'd rather be better instead of becoming bitter. And these people, they will be bitter and not better if they do not repent. You know, we think that preaching of the Word of God is always talking about nice things and the positive things that we like to hear today. But that's only half the story. The other half is the warning that we must tell them without God, they are heading for a bitter end, not a better end. Then verses 10 to 12, we see not only his followers are being judged, the kingdom of the Antichrist will be destroyed as it's being judged. And so we see God turning up the heat even higher on the Antichrist in the fifth bowl judgment. And there is a difficulty here in interpreting, as interpreters differ over whether this is the actual throne or is it the capital city or the city of Babylon that he's talking about. Or is it the entire kingdom, wherever he has it built at the time, or part of his kingdom. Whatever it is, when this fifth bowl judgment comes, it will plunge the whole world into darkness, together with all this other judgment that came earlier, the salts, the blood oceans, and the lack of drinking water, the intensity. It will make life even more miserable for those unbelievers on earth. And as said, they will still stubbornly repent, even though they are biting their lips and their tongues in pain, just as they did in the five plagues, and a call to repent. And after the fifth, there is two more final bowl judgments, more severe than before, that will be poured out. And this picture for us, the eternal darkness that will happen to those who reject Christ. But at this point, even at this point, it can be averted if they turn to God. But someone has to tell them, someone has to talk to them. Who will it be? Isaiah told God, "Here I am, send me." And when we say, "God send me," we don't have to go overseas. You can just go to your neighbor, you can go to your classmate, you can go to your friends, wherever they may be near you, and tell them about Christ. Because that eternal darkness will come upon the eternal kingdom of darkness that is trying to overtake the kingdom of light. Then in verses 12 to 16, the battle of Armageddon. The sixth bowl judgment, actually, someone says that it's actually preparing for the seventh and final judgment, bowl judgment to come. And this is talking about the great river Euphrates. It will be dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east to come over. And this is because the blazing sun that melted the snow, that the ice came over, will cause massive damage and flood the Euphrates. But this sixth bowl, when it's poured out, is going to actually dry it up and allow these forces to come to this place called Armageddon. And it seems like God is opening a way for them, but it is not actually. God is putting up a trap for them, in that sense. Because remember, the Egyptians, when they crossed the Red Sea, they were swallowed up by the waters. So they are walking into a deadly trap, not by water, but by their defeat in the Battle of Armageddon. And John saw three evil spirits that looks like frogs, and it came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. It's talking about the same person or thing here, but with three different descriptions. And each has its own significance. Okay, I'm not going to go through them, but if you read, commentators will tell you the significance of each metaphors or image being used. But from the mouth symbolizes the source of influence of the Antichrist. And the three descriptions is copying, or so to speak, the unholy trinity that is trying to copy the real trinity. And it's actually, someone says, it is describing Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Okay, the three in one. Okay. And they are not literal frogs, but they are evil spirit, as they try to explain it. And the illustration depicts the cold-blooded vileness of the demons who seduce the eastern kings into making this difficult journey to come and help them to and into their own demise in Armageddon. And amidst of all this thing, John saw another thing. And what he saw is actually a word of encouragement being said as well, as it's recorded for us here, that what he heard: "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." And this was said just before the seven bowls judgment came. And it said to assure them that God has not forgotten them. And it is said that in the book of Revelation, there are seven beatitudes, starting with the word blessed. That's why it's called beatitudes. And this is actually the third of that seven. And it says, "Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." And it's said to prepare them for Christ's return, and that God will be with them, God will reward them, God will bless them, because they are prepared. They are awake and they are dressed, ready for the bridegroom to come. And after that, this little interlude in between, the deceiving demonic spirit will gather the nations together to this place called Armageddon. And in Hebrew, this place is literally Mount Megiddo. But history cannot find such a mountain named Megiddo. But so they say the word Ha, which in Hebrew is mount, or a mount referring to a mountain, is most probably better to be taken as a hill country, a hilly place. Okay, a hilly place that surrounds the plain of Megiddo. Okay, and this place is famous for being a battlefield. Over 200 battles are fought in this place. And the nearby plain of Astragalon. Okay. But the point, the main point is that the battle of Armageddon is actually the destruction of the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that's what this is more trying to tell us. It's not the place that is significant. It is what happens when they are here. That kingdom will be destroyed. And it's seen in 17 to 21, the seven bowl judgment, where the final outpouring of God's wrath comes before the setting up of Christ and his kingdom. And notice, when this bowl is poured out, it is poured upon what? The air. And the air is where we breathe. Right? So when it's thrown up, the earth's environment is affected. You know, we think of the environmental issues that we have today, and then we emphasize and we stress and we even politicize it, that, you know, we need to protect our environment. But think about it, if the environment is part of God's judgment, how much protecting is not going to help? Okay? And I'm not saying that we don't do our part in protecting it, but I'm just merely saying that at the end, the environment will also still be part of God's judgment. And for what? For our sins. Because part of our sin is destroying the environment, the creation God has given to us. And we pay the price is because of our sin. So before you can actually protect the environment, we need to repent of our sins that hurts the environment first. It's a spiritual battle, not just a physical problem. And so think about it for you. Now, I'm not advocating whether which is true, which is not. But look at it from a spiritual perspective as well. So in other words, this pouring out on the environment is that God is cleansing the domain, even the air that we breathe, because it is harmful. So the earth, the sea, the waters, the sun, and finally now the air, they are all part of God's judgment. And a loud voice came from the heavenly throne as God declares, "It is done." It is done. This after the seven bowl. Now it reminds us of the final day of the Lord that will come in this way. And God will say, "It is done," just as Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." There, sin is taken care of. Christ stands in our place and was judged. Now, the earth and the creation of God, together with Satan and his followers, are judged. You know, like the seven seal, the seven trumpets, it is accompanied. No, those judgment earlier. It's accompanied with what? Flashes of lightning, rumblings, peal of thunders, and a severe earthquake. One of these things, or all of these things, happen at the seven seal, seven trumpets, and now also at the seven bowl judgment. And though the last judgment is on the earth atmosphere, it will affect the whole world too. And the violent earthquake that shook also took place when Jesus died on the cross. Same thing, a violent earthquake shook the earth when he breathed his last. And here, the same thing. When it is done, the judgment, And this is even greater than what happened at the cross. It's so great that it was split the great city into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapse. It's the destruction of the kingdom of the Antichrist. And even the city of Jerusalem before God raised up the new kingdom there. And Zechariah actually prophesies about Jerusalem being elevated at the end, while the surrounding region will be flattened into a plain. But the purpose of this judgment with Jerusalem as well is not against Jerusalem. It's preparing her for that central role in the kingdom that Christ will establish. And the cities of the nation will be destroyed, perhaps simultaneously, we don't know, with the defeat of the Antichrist. But God remember Babylon the Great. That's the capital city of the Antichrist. It might or might not be called Babylon, but this Babylon is often used in the Bible to depict the wickedness and the evilness of the Antichrist influence. And it says here that Babylon will be made to drink the cup of the wine of God's wrath. And the earthquake will prepare the earth for the millennial rule of Christ and his kingdom. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. Okay. We know that islands and mountains, they cannot run away by themselves, right? It's not literal, so it's talking about the flattening of these places. And those who try to escape during this time, they will be pelted by huge hailstones weighing about 100 pounds. And in Greek, about 100 pounds, literally is about 100 pounds, that's what they're saying. It may be more, it may be less, we don't know. But it's around that, 100 pounds. And the most weight, according to what I read, is that the most weight a normal person can carry is about 90 to 135 pounds. So the heaviest hailstone that ever is recorded is 2 pounds. But these are 100 pounds, right? So if it hits you, you're flattened. And you are driving on a highway, man, I don't know what you look like after that. But some of them will escape because not all will die. But it still would not convince the unbelievers to repent. Instead, we read here they are blaspheming against God. They are cursing him because the plague is so terrible. You know, we often hear people say that, you know, if God do this thing or God perform this miracle right before my eyes, I will believe him. You know, but signs and wonders do not necessarily convince people to believe in God, especially when their hearts are hardened. And so this is what we see here. People with hardened hearts, even when a miracle is performed before them, they will still curse God. So as we come to the end of our missions month, and in light of this passage, and the inevitable judgment of the world, we have a mission. And God used the church to accomplish that mission. That is to warn sinners to turn to him so that they can have this better ending, unlike the unbelievers. And this is the reason why we do missions. Mission is to ensure that not only our goal of bringing people to Christ is accomplished, but the reasons that we do it are consistent to God's will and revelation in the scriptures. You know, missions is to call people to salvation, but that's only part of that mission work. The other part of the mission work is discipleship, to make sure that they will remain faithful to the end, because the book of Revelation is calling the church and the believers to remain faithful to the end. And this is the part that is least focused in all our mission work. We are so happy when people turn to Christ, but we have not been trying to keep them faithful to the end. Because after a few years, you go back to the mission field, you might find some of these people that you have brought to Christ, they are no longer there. They were there because you were bringing your American t-shirts and American shoes to give to them. But they never really have been grounded and taught about being faithful in Christ. And so I pray even as we go through this missions month, we will think about all that we have heard in this pulpit from day one till this last day. And that we will be found consistent to the biblical teachings about mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have called the church to be the missionary here on earth. And so, Father, we pray that we will fulfill that role as you call us, so that people who are lost will have the better end that we are assured of through Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.